Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
But to get into the text this morning, I want to ask you an encouraging question. What is the worst thing that could happen to you? All right. What is the worst thing that could happen to you? You have it in your mind? Now, if I was to go around the room, I think we may have different answers, right, as to what that could be. But I believe there is only one true answer to that question. The worst thing that could happen to you is for you to experience the wrath of God. That is the worst thing that you could ever experience. The end of Revelation 6 last week, we saw that the wrath of God was coming and the people cried out, "Who can stand?" Revelation 7 is the answer to that question as to who can stand. This morning, I don't know where your heart's at, but I would pray that everyone here today could say, I know that I deserve the wrath of God, but I do not fear the wrath of God because of what we're going to learn about in Revelation chapter 7. So if you have questions this morning about how to avoid the wrath of God, then I'm praying that the Spirit of God will show you how to avoid that wrath as we study today. We're all going to need a Bible, so if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. The ushers will be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. And once you have a Bible in your hand, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7 as we continue our study of this book. Revelation chapter 7. And as I've mentioned, we've just seen that the wrath of God is about to be poured out with the sixth seal. And now we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, saying, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more. neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This morning, as this we've sung, I want us to first trust him, see his eternal power. Throughout the book of Revelation, we see over and over again that God is completely in control. And in this chapter, it's no different. There's angels who have been given the capacity to destroy sea, earth, and trees. But right now, they're being prevented from doing so. Destruction from God will only come when he says so. Everything is done with precision and with purpose. We read that John says, after this. Now, there's a little bit of debate. What does that mean? What does after this mean? Is it simply chronological? The six seals have happened. Pause. Now, these things are happening, the things that we're reading about here. There's going to be the scene here on the earth and then the scene in heaven. And then we're going to move in to the seventh seal, which leads into the trumpets. Or is this, as I mentioned last week, is this another view now of looking at these events? We've went from beginning to end with the six seals, and now we're saying, okay, now a different angle. As I mentioned last week, I'm going to give you the different perspectives, and then we're going to say, what can we all agree on? Okay? That's what we're going to focus on as we go through this. And I'm happy to talk with you more about it afterwards, and you can get me straight as to what I believe. Okay? All right. As I mentioned last week, there's lots of good scholars on both sides of these things and all sides of these things. There's many reasons people say what they say. They're not just kind of pulling things out of the air. Okay, so with that in mind, let's continue. What everyone can agree on is that chapter 7 is the answer to chapter 6, the question that was asked in chapter 6. Who can stand against the imminent wrath of the Lamb and of him who is seated on the throne? All those who have rejected the Lord believe that the answer is no one, right? They know that they are not going to be able to stand. They're asking the rocks to fall on them. They're trying to hide in caves. They know they cannot stand before the wrath of the Lamb, and they are correct. But what chapter 7 is telling us is that there is a group who is able to stand. Who are they? First, we see God's sovereignty again over every aspect of the judgment. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. All right, unless we think that this is a proof text for the fact that the earth is not round, I want to just remind you that also in the scriptures that we read about the four corners of the house. What does that mean? It's representative of the whole house. We read about the four corners of Israel. It's talking about the whole land of Israel. And so when we talk about the four corners of the earth, we are talking about all the earth. All the earth is represented by these angels. They hold it right now. They're holding back destruction. Destruction is imminent. This is the picture. It's not a question of whether the destruction is coming, whether the wrath of God is going to be poured out. It is a question of when it will take place. And right now, it's being withheld. We go through the trumpets and the bowls. We're going to see the sea and the trees and the earth being destroyed. But right now, they're being told to wait. Now, the timing of the seals, again, there's different perspectives on this. When are people getting sealed? Well, if you take the point of view that this is chronological, you're saying, okay, the first six seals wasn't truly the wrath of God. It wasn't the direct wrath of God. Thomas says this, it is a valid question as to why the people of God do not have such protection from the wrath of God during the first half of the week. He is someone who would say 7-year tribulation. This is the first 3.5 years. He says perhaps the indirect nature of the wrath's early manifestation does not require it. So he's saying it wasn't truly the wrath of God, these first 6 seals. But what is going to happen now is the direct wrath of God. And so it is necessary that the people of God be sealed. That's one point of view. The other point of view, as I mentioned before, is to take a step back and go back in the timeline and saying God seals all his people. Now, what has that going for it is that in Jesus Christ, not one single person will experience his wrath. That we can say for sure. No one will experience his wrath who is in Jesus Christ. So there's a debate, which is which? What we can say for sure is that God's people will be protected. This brings us to our next point. Trust him, see his eternal protection. We see this as verses 2 and 3. The wrath of God will not be poured out on the earth until the servants of God are sealed. And so now John sees another angel. This angel's coming from the direction of the rising of the sun. It's coming from the east. And then again, all kinds of conjecture. Okay, what it must mean, some would say, it's coming from the east. John, where he's at geographically right now, would have been west of Israel. And so he's looking to the east where Christ was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And so it is from that place that these blessings come from Israel. Others would just say, it's blessings from the Lord. It's significant that it's coming from the east in some way. What we can all agree on is that it is some kind of indication that this is blessing from the Lord. And like seriously, we could be here for the week just talking about that question. There's so much written on these things. But we want to keep the main thing, okay? So if you're like, man, I want to learn more, you can spend the rest of the year studying these things, trust me, okay? So, but blessing is coming with this angel. What is the blessing? Well, he is carrying the seal of God. The seal of God marked ownership, right? The seal in that time, when somebody put a seal on something, it was just like, this is mine. And so when we think about the seal of the living God, he is saying, these are my people. They are under my protection. They're with me. The living God, the God who's not made out of stone or metal, the God who actually is alive eternally, the God who is able to bestow life on all mankind, the one who is able to preserve life. He is the one who will seal his people. It's interesting. Ezekiel 9 has a microcosm of what we see here. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we see that Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, but God doesn't want every single person to be destroyed. And so he says in Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. Who are those who are protected? Those who are grieved by the sin of Jerusalem, who are groaning and sighing over the abominations that are committed in it. Someone like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not destroyed as the wrath of God came upon Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed and they were sent out. Many dying and then the rest into exile. But a remnant was left behind, those who were mourning over the sin of this place. Now we see on a world scale, the wrath of God is about to come upon mankind. But first, his people will be sealed. They will be protected from this wrath. Who are the servants of God? Well, let's start with low-hanging fruit. Every single person here today is a servant of God if you have placed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is a servant of God. Literally, slave of God. But we don't like to use those terms because of all the baggage of our societies. But that's literally what it says. You were a slave of sin. You were a slave of Satan, but he has purchased you, and now you are a slave of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In other words, use all the resources that he's given you to serve him, to bring him honor and glory. That's a super important fact that you and I would recognize this morning, that you are a servant of God. Many people in Canada, in the church, have it reversed. God, serve me. Serve me. When I ask you for stuff, you better give it. Because if you don't, I'm not going to give you a good grade, right? I'm going to think ill of you if you do not fulfill my purposes, if I don't see my kingdom come and my will being done on this earth. You're like, well, that seems pretty messed up. But that's how a lot of times we live, if we're being honest. But rather, we are his servants. And it is a blessed thing to be his servant. So glorify God in your bodies. What does this seal look like? It says that it's on the forehead. Interesting, back in those days, a servant, a slave, would actually have a mark on their forehead to say who they were owned by. Is it going to be a literal mark? Some say yes. Others say no, it's not going to be a literal mark, but it will be evident to everyone that this is the case. Some point to the fact that every single believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has marked us as set apart from all the rest of humanity. What we can say for sure is that it will be evident to all who are the servants of God. Everyone will know. Those who are trying to destroy them, and then these angels who are about to bring destruction on the earth, they will not touch these who have the seal of God. Hamilton says this, you can be confident that no matter how bad it gets, you will not suffer the smallest bit more than God allows you to suffer. God will not allow the suffering to go farther than you can bear. You can also be confident that if God is in control, the suffering is not meaningless. In addition, you can be confident that God will never let you go. If you trust in Jesus, God has sealed you. Unbelief will not swamp your ship. So two things that we can be confident in as we think about this protection of God. One, that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. If you are in Christ, your faith will remain strong in him, for he is with you, and his Spirit will lead you and guide you. If you're in Christ, then nothing can harm you but that God allows. Now, what's interesting, the wrath of God, not one single person will experience it if you are in Christ. However, as we continue to go through the book, we're going to see a lot of Christians are going to be martyred. Remember last week, Revelation chapter 6? Not time yet. Still more to be martyred before the end. But that's not the worst thing that can happen to someone. In fact, as we go through Christian history, as we go through the Bible, true believers count it a joy to be found worthy to suffer for his name's sake. For it was through his suffering that we have been made his own. So the guarantee here is not no suffering. The guarantee here is that you will not have the wrath of God upon you. And that should encourage us this morning, every single one of us. No matter how bad things get, nothing and no one can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe one last thing before we move on to our third point here. There are only two teams on planet Earth. There are those who are the servants of God, and then there are those who are the servants of Satan, of sin. A lot of people want to think that there's some kind of free agency third group, and they're trying to decide which team to join. No, you joined Team Satan when you were born into this earth. Okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, God, by his grace, is saving many, and you can instead become a child of God, a servant of God. So I pray that everyone here has, so that you would not have to fear his wrath, which is to come. Thirdly, trust him, see his eternal provision. See his eternal provision. See the way that God will care for his people. Now, again, as we've already talked about, there's a debate. Who are the 144,000? Some read this, they're like, seems pretty clear to me. He made it really clear. 144,000 people, and they're Jews. They're from 12 tribes. Why are we asking any other questions? Okay? And they would shut down anything else. Those people who believe this perspective would also believe that the church has been raptured out already by this point, right? Church is gone. Who now are the witnesses to the world? It's this 144,000 who are chosen to be witnesses on this earth. Thomas puts it like this. This is one of the best supporters for this view. He says, this is not in the entirety of the faithful remnant of Israel. So in other words, there could be more people saved than 144,000. But this 144,000, this group is charged with a special responsibility of witnessing for Christ during the world's darkest hour. And there'd be many here that'd be like, amen, that's what it is. Like, what do you mean there's another perspective? Okay. And then others, if you're like, I've never heard that perspective before. That's the first time I've heard this, okay? Those who don't think it's literally 144,000 Jews think rather that, again, as numbers have been symbolic, numbers are being symbolic here again. Morris says this, the number 144,000, and I'm just choosing Morris because there's many who say exactly the same thing. The number 144,000 is the multiple of the square of 12, the number of Israel, and the cube of 10, the number of completion. It thus indicates the perfect total of Israel. And they would contend the true Israel. And what we mean by that, we've seen earlier the synagogue of Satan. Those are those who are, say they're Jews, but they truly are not. They don't love God. They only are born of Jewish descent. They're saying the true Israel are those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they would argue that the 144,000 are actually representative of both Jews and Gentiles, but it's beyond the 144,000. It is, again, a number of completion. There's a couple of things that they would add to their argument. They would look back to Revelation 6:11, where it talks about the servants of God there. And they would contend that's clearly talking about the church, not just Jewish believers. They would also contend that there's a pattern happening. Revelation chapter 5, there is this hearing. And what did he hear about? The Lion of Judah. But then when he saw the Lamb of God. They would say here that they heard about the 144,000, but then saw, and it was the multitude. And so they would say it's both groups. Which one? Let's have a fight. Okay, you guys on this? Okay, we're not going to do that. Okay? So what are we going to do? They would also say there are indications that the church is alluded to as Israel in passages like 1 Peter 2:9 that speak about a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a people for his own possession. Maybe one more thing I could say with this position. Sometimes people think if if that's what's being said, that these people say there is no future for Israel, again, there would be a division. Some would say, yes, there is a future for Israel. All the promises that we read about in the Old Testament still will be fulfilled for the nation of Israel in a literal way. And then there's others that's like, well, no, it was spiritual and they will be fulfilled through the church and it'll be ushered in when Christ returns. So everyone clear? We go, we all on the same page or not? Okay. So then what are we to believe? Well, I think this again parallels what we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. There's these two different categories, but the same conclusion. Revelation 3:10, you might want to just glance back at that. As Christ writes to the church in Philadelphia, he says this, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." So you'll recall when we looked at that text, we said he will protect, this is the promise, he will protect all those from the hour of trial. Some would say that's because the church has been raptured out. That's how they've been taken care of. And then others would say, no, it is in the same way as Israel was protected in Egypt. When the plagues came upon Egypt, God's people will be protected through that. And so it's the same conclusion here. Either we have been raptured out, or as the wrath of God is about to come down on the earth, those who have been sealed by him will not be hurt. Same promise. We will be protected by the Lord God. As we think about the wrath of God, again, I want to just press this home. We need to understand it is the absolute worst thing that could happen to any person. If you really understood the wrath of God, you would not wish it on your worst enemy. Like, that's how bad it is. It's eternal. If we, anything else, if you're in Christ, if you're to die, if you were to be betrayed, there's so many painful things that can happen to us on this earth. But if you're in Christ, your sorrow, your pain is but a mist. It's but a vapor. It is temporary. And then you will have eternal glory in him. So Jesus warns us in Matthew 10:28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Don't cower to the world and you know, like, well, we have to please them. We have to do what they tell us to. What can they do? Like, all they could do was kill you. That's nothing, Jesus is saying. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we fear God, and we get made right with God through Jesus Christ. He is our provision. He experienced God's wrath in our place. This is what we want to see unfolded now as we get into our second section here. Worship him for his eternal power. We're going to just repeat the same things. Worship him now for his eternal power. After this, I looked again. Everyone agrees, scene change. Scene change. Some, as I mentioned, would say it's now from earth to heaven at the same time. Others would say what we've been told at the first part were the things before the tribulation. Some would even go back to the ascension of Christ from then to the end, which is their, what they would say now is the picture of the end after the tribulation. Again, we don't know for sure, but what can we know for sure? Well, let's look at this verse here. "And behold, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Who can stand? These people can. These are the ones who can stand in the presence of God. They are standing in his presence. And they are not fearful. They are not worrying and asking that the rocks would call upon them. Instead, they are calling out praises. I pray that Spirit grips us as we read through these verses. Like, just consider this now. He sees this scene in heaven. To be honest, I don't really care when this is. Can I just be honest? Because here's what we know for sure. There is a multitude of people there. A multitude. They can't even be numbered. Who are saved. Who are in the presence of Christ. They've come into this worship throne room from Revelation 4 or 5. There were angels, there were living creatures, there were the elders, and now there's this multitude that no one can count. Should that not encourage us in the faith here this morning? Right? How many times do you feel like you're like Elijah? Oh, like, I'm the last one, Lord. There's no one else is believing. You know, the road is narrow. It's just me and no one else. There's a multitude that no one can count. Our God is a great Savior. He's not just saving some guys in one corner of the world. He's saving people all over the globe right now. From every nation, from every people, from every language, from all tribes. This is the power of our God. And everyone knows they are standing before the throne, not because of anything they've done. And so they cry out, salvation belongs to our God. He did it. He did it. They know there is nothing that they have done. All praise goes to God the Father in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has delivered his people. Salvation belongs to him and him alone. And they cry out with a loud voice. As we go through this, I hope you see that, listen, there are all kinds of forms of worship. And sometimes you should cry out with a loud voice. You cry out with a loud voice when your favorite sports team does something or whatever gets you excited, and you would cry out with a loud voice over that. You ought to cry out with a loud voice over the fact that you have been saved by an awesome, awesome God. And the angels are like, remember, joy over one who gets saved? There's this multitude there. We got to join in. And so they join in. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. And now sevenfold praise, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So be it. It is true. It is true. For all of eternity, these things are true. Six of the seven items that are listed here were listed in Revelation 5. The one thing that's different is wealth has been replaced by thanksgiving. And there's the article here. It's the blessing, the glory, the wisdom. Mounts has a great summary. He says this, glory is the radiance of the divine person. In this context, wisdom is the divine knowledge God exhibited in his plan of redemption. Thanks is the appropriate response for salvation, and honor its public acknowledgement. If power is God's ability to act, strength is his redemptive presence in the events of history. He alone deserves all glory and honor and praise. Do you feel it? Do you want to cry out with a loud voice? Well, we're going to do that right now. I want you to get into groups of two or four. I'm not going to count. So if you want to do five, three, whatever you want to do, but get with someone. Not make the groups too big, because I want us to all have the opportunity to cry out praise to him right now. Let us use these as our praise points. Praise him for your salvation. Declare what he has done on your behalf. Praise him. In the first service, I got to pray with my family. I praised him for saving Heather and Hope and Gabriella. So thankful that God has saved us. Is none of us were worthy. And then praise him for who he is. Maybe you'll have your own sevenfold praise that you want to give. But I want you just to praise the Lord together right now. Get into your groups. And then we're going to continue to praise him through song in just a moment. The worship scene continues. Worship him for his eternal protection. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The elder anticipates the question that John has and asks him where these guys have come from. The elder affirms that they have come out of the great tribulation. As I mentioned earlier, there's a debate whether this is simply those who have lived through the great tribulation or whether it represents all believers who have endured the time of tribulation from the time of Christ's ascension until the end of the great tribulation. Either way, believers can be encouraged that the Lord will get them through whatever tribulation that they face, and that they will be brought into the presence of the Lord full of joy. The word for tribulation, it means pressure or a crushing pressure. From the time of Christ's coming until now, there are two kingdoms colliding. There's the kingdom of Christ that is coming upon this earth, and then there's the kingdom of Satan that is pressing against it. And as we get close to the end, there'll be more and more pressure upon the believer. But this text is telling us that we will make it to the end, no matter how great the tribulation. This group, they stand before the Lord in his presence and they worship because of the fact that their robes, which would have been filthy left to themselves, have now, through faith, been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. We think about our righteousness, what we could do on our own. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. Left to ourselves, our sins would have been there and the wrath of God would have been upon us. But instead, we have had our robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. This alone is how someone is able to stand before the Lord. Our sin brings the wrath of God against us. If God does not do that, then he is unjust. So God, in all his wisdom and in his love and his mercy, he comes up with this plan of salvation that he, being very God, would come to this earth, what we just celebrated, in the form of a babe. He would live the perfect life, a life that you and I have far from lived. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he, never once did he sin. And he agonized in the garden, not because of the physical pain he was about to experience, but because he knew that as he hung on that cross, the wrath of God would come on Christ. Because he is on that cross taking my sin, your sin, all the sins of anyone who would ever believe in him upon himself, in experiencing that full wrath upon himself. On the cross, taking our punishment in our place. This is the only way that you and I can be made right with God, is through Jesus Christ. No one else has taken that wrath. There is no other way other than Jesus Christ. Through his blood, our sins have been atoned for. Revelation 1:5 says this, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are protected from the wrath of God through Christ's blood that cleanses us and purifies us and makes us as white as snow. No religion, no amount of good works can ever do that. And so when he says salvation belongs to our God, he's saying you're the only deliverer. You're the only one that paid the debt for our sins. And so, again, we want to worship him together. Again, I want you just to follow these praise prompts. I want us to, first of all, understand that under the protection of the Lord, that he who began the good work in you will complete it. Take courage today, those of you who feel weak in your faith. Fall on your knees once again and cry out to him and find the strength that is yours in him. Praise God that all our sins are cleansed through the blood of the Lamb It was one sacrifice, once for all of your sins. They have been cleansed and buried forever. As far as the east is from the west, is our sins from him. And then praise God that he's able to carry us through all tribulations till the end. Now, maybe there's a burden on your heart right now, and I just want you to voice it. Lord, I praise you that this difficulty, this trial that I'm going through right now, Lord, that you will carry me through it. And on the other end will be joy forevermore in you. All right, so again, get into your groups and let's praise. As this scene in heaven concludes, we learn as well that he is our eternal provision. Not only does he provide everything that we need in this life, he will provide everything that we need in the life to come. All the promises of God will be yours forevermore. We read in verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. For all of eternity, we will get to do what we were created to do, which is to worship him, to serve him. Those words are synonymous. I did a little research last night. The word for serve is the word for worship. The word for worship is the word for serve, just like it was in Exodus. When they say we have to go out and serve our God, they said we have to go out and worship our God. And this is the same thing that we will be doing for all of eternity. And then there's this really cool picture of that we will be sheltered in his presence. If you have a New American Standard, it says this, he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And the idea, it takes us back to the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle. Mount says this, for the tent to be over his people is a way of saying that the immediate presence of God will shelter and protect them from all that would harm them. And we see that as we continue to read on, that there shall be no hunger, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Can you imagine? No more suffering, no more want, no more discomfort of any kind will be a part of our lives. This will be fulfilled what Jesus said in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Nor would they experience the scorching winds that these people would have been used to. And I will just interject, nor will they experience the freezing winds, the Canadians, right? No more discomfort is the point. This is what he's saying. One more time, we're assured of the presence of the Lord as we read verse 17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Are you kidding me? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, still will be shepherding you and I. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord Jesus will continue to lead his people. He who is the good shepherd, he'll lead us to springs of living water. The picture here is of complete satisfaction in Christ. The picture here is of eternal life swelling up for you and I. He provides life in the fullest. Lastly, all sorrow will be forever removed by God. Forever removed. Never a time of sorrow ever again. This is your future, believers. Do you believe that this morning? Today we can feel distant from the Lord. Sometimes we fail to worship him as we should. We experience suffering. We know what it means to never be fully satisfied or content. Today, there are many sorrows and pains that we endure while death and sin are all around us. That's today. But someday soon, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, eternal satisfaction, eternal provision as we worship the Lord in his presence for all of eternity. This is so important that we keep this in our minds as we go through this life, This is why Paul can say, what? This is light and temporary troubles that we have. I mean, none of us wants to trade our troubles with Paul's troubles. Far worse than our troubles. And he says they're nothing. They're nothing in light of what is coming. Of what is coming. And it's eternal. Eternal. This will be your state forever. And we're just getting a taste of it. So let's praise him. Praise the Lord for the pleasure of worshiping him forever in the shelter of his presence. Let us anticipate that now through worship. Praise the Lord that there's a day coming when all suffering will cease. I know many of you, there's all kinds of suffering that you encounter every week. But there's a day coming where all suffering will be gone. And praise the Lord for shepherding us now and leading us to living waters then and removing all sorrow. Let's praise him together one more time. Get into your groups, praise him together, and then we'll continue to worship together. We want to continue to worship him now through remembering the Lord's Supper together. And that's what we do as we remember these things. We worship him. We worship him for his first coming, for what he has done on our behalf, that his blood was shed, that he took on the wrath that was due us, that we might be freed from our sins. This is what God has done for us, and we praise him for that in his first coming. We thank him that he rose again, defeating sin and death and Satan, that we are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to follow Satan. We have been freed from that. And we anticipate that one day soon he's going to return. And the victory that he purchased at the cross will see its completion as sin and Satan and death are done away with forevermore. This is what we celebrate as we come around the Lord's table together. We do it together because we are those who have been saved. I love that the picture in heaven isn't just one person praising God by himself. It's everyone together. There's such a joy in celebrating together, and so we celebrate together this morning. And just a reminder that the Lord's Supper is only for those who have placed their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only for those this morning who are repentant of their sin. If you say you're a follower of Christ, but you're walking in known sin and you're not repentant of that, then you should not take of communion this morning. The Bible warns that if it is taken wrongly, that sickness and death had come on even some in the early church. And so we want to take this seriously. And so I'm going to lead us in showing us what the Lord did on our behalf through the breaking of bread and his blood being shed. And then I want you just to take some time to pray, to ask God to examine your own heart, to worship him for what he's done, and then you come and partake of communion. And so we're reminded this morning of what Christ did on our behalf. Well, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he said this, "For I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord God, we are so thankful for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. For it was your love that compelled you to come, to die in our place. We thank you that you are the living God, that there is no one like you, that you are all powerful. Because you are all powerful, you are able to pay for our debts, every single one of them. And because of that, Lord, we are now free. Free from our slavery to sin and now free to serve you for the rest of our lives and for all of eternity. Lord, we praise you this morning as we partake of these elements, as we remember what you have done and what you're about to do. Lord, would you be glorified as we worship you through this sacrament, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.